Please excuse me for sitting down, but gives me a little more to put into the preach. Well, again, happy Father's Day to all you fathers who are here. It's just a wonderful privilege to be part of a family and for Dad to take his place and be available is so important. I think I have two stripes for being here. Number one is I am a father and a grandfather. I'm not a great grandfather yet, hoping. But also, I had what I believe was one of the most wonderful fathers in the world. I'm so grateful to have had my dad. He was a very special friend. I understand that when I was a boy, little boy, my mother was on her deathbed at home in our humble little home. And she said to my dad, before she died, take care of John. And he did a great job. He was my father and mother, I guess. And he taught me all sorts of things, and he loved me. I don't think there was anything he wouldn't have done for me. And I honor his memory. So, it's a wonderful thing to have a good dad. I was surprised as I thought through the Bible that God would reveal himself to us primarily as our father. In the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 10, I think it is, a question is asked, is not he the father of us all? So in a creator sense, God is the progenitor of the entire human race. And then already we have heard this morning that in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, it began, Our Father, who art in heaven. It's amazing, isn't it, that God would call himself our Father. When you go through the New Testament, occasionally you will hear Jesus saying, Your Father, or My Father and Your Father. What a wonderful thought. The Apostle Paul was very aware of the fatherhood of God. I just checked it a couple of days ago. In every one of his 13 letters, in the introduction, he refers to God, our Father. There's a very special verse in Ephesians 3, verse 14. And it says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, that's an interesting word, family. That's in the King James Version. In the original text, it's a rather different word. It's not really family or father, but it's fatherhood. And the implication of that verse is that God's fatherhood is the pattern, if you will, for fatherhood on earth. That's a bit scary in a way, isn't it? To think that God is the pattern of our fatherhood. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about fathers. He deals with children, obeying their parents. He talks about mothers. He talks about fathers. And there are three things that he suggests are important. Number one is nurture. Number two is discipline. And number three is admonition. Those aren't necessarily words we use very often today. But the word nurture is kind of interesting. If you look it up in the dictionary, it suggests that all the various areas of life that we need when we're young, especially, is to be provided by our father, our parents, if you will. And then discipline. That's not a very nice word. But really, it's not just, you know, beating up kids. It's really teaching, instructing, advising and directing. Discipline. Do you remember? It's probably, if you took Latin in school, was one of the first words you used. Discipulus. Teacher. Learning. And then the third word was admonition, which I suppose in some ways means warning, directing our children about life's dangers and problems. And of course, how to prepare for life itself. I've got a little acrostic here, if you wouldn't mind switching it on. I think it sort of suggests some of the things that a father is. He is a friend. So important, isn't it? To spend time with our children. It's very unfortunate that today some kids don't even know who their father is. They've never had the friendship of a father. And then he should be an advisor, especially, of course, if he's asked for advice. It's rather easy for some of us to offer advice which isn't necessarily sought for. But it's a good thing to advise our children about life and its challenges. He's a teacher. He's a helper. And then there's a tough one, of course. He's to be an example. Have you ever found your kids wandering around in your shoes? It kind of gives you a bit of a scare because you realize that's what's going to happen often, isn't it? They're going to follow in your shoes, in your footsteps. I had a job with that R. I thought of all sorts of words, but I think a father should be a rock. You know, somebody you can depend on. Somebody who is always there and he's willing to put his arm around you and tell you he loves you. Great. Remember the rock from which you were hewn. That's a verse from the Bible. So those are a few suggestions. You could probably just pop them down on a piece of paper and keep them in your Bible. And I'd like you to add two biblical references. Number one, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a wonderful passage there about parents and children. And then the other one, of course, is Ephesians chapter 6. So they're easy to remember. So if you want to just make a note of those, I'm sure you can put your own list together. So fathers, do you know in the Bible, we don't really get very good press, not like mothers. What is it? Love is of man's life apart. 'tis mother's all existence. Mothers, of course, in the Bible are all pretty good. Some of the dads aren't quite so good. But let's hear. There are all kinds of dads. And I've asked David, my son, if he would just read a passage from a little book called Guideposts for Happy Families. Thanks, Dave.
This is from a book that Dad wrote, Signposts for Happy Families. Fathers come in all shapes and sizes. Some are like tea bags, always getting in hot water. Some are like custard, that get upset over trifles, the English kind. Some are like the keys to the family car, necessary but often missing. Some are like the family cat, they hate to be put out. While some are like Easter eggs, brittle outside but sweet inside. With some unfortunate exceptions, most dads are appreciated by their children. Tragically these days, many children have no idea who their dad is. It is unfortunate that delinquent dads often get more press than do responsible ones. No one wields more influence for good than a father who cares enough for his children to spend time with them, discipline them, and to bring them up under the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4.
Thanks, Dave. Well, that was all the introduction, by the way. I'd really like to talk a little bit about three stories from the Bible, very briefly. Three fathers who loved their sons. Number one, of course, is the story we heard about earlier today, the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. One day, this 100-year-old man was about his business when he heard his name called, Abraham. And he recognized it was the Lord. And he said, "Here I am, Lord." God said to him, "I want you to go to a mountain I will tell you about and take Isaac, your only son whom you love, and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice." Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt? Offer my son as a burnt sacrifice, but there were no questions. And the text goes on to say that early in the morning, Abraham got up, got everything together, took some of his servants and Isaac, cut down some wood, and put the pile of wood on Isaac's back. And then he took a fire, kind of a little, I guess a bunch of red hot cokes that would last for quite a long time. Or maybe it wasn't lit at that point. And a knife. And they set out on a journey. And it says a couple of times, three times, I think, in the text. And they went, both of them, together. Interesting. I don't know how old Isaac was, I think. He probably was, say, in his late teens, strong, healthy. And as they walked along the road, Isaac said, "Dad, you've got a knife and you've got the fire pot. Where's the lamb?" I guess Abraham obviously hadn't told Isaac what God had instructed him to do. And Isaac received this reply from his dad, "God will provide himself a lamb." And they went, both of them together, probably quietly, silently for a long time. And they came to a mountain called Mount Moriah. And there, Abraham offered Isaac, his son, put him on the altar, laid him on the wood, and took the knife and was just going to kill him when the angel of God said, "Don't touch the boy, Abraham." And you remember, at that point, he looked round, heard something in the bush, and lo and behold, there was an animal, a ram. God had provided a sacrifice. And that animal died instead of Isaac. There are many questions about this story, but some of the amazing things to me is that Abraham was so willing and Isaac was so willing. Oh, I can imagine that Abraham untied those ropes very quickly. And then the altar and the place he named Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Wonderful. You know, you can trust God to provide for you in all the various situations of life. Some of them are very complex, and we don't understand them. I don't. But we do know that God always provides. And there's something else interesting at the end of that chapter 22 of Genesis. It says, in the mountain of the Lord it will be seen. Now, if you had gone along, not very far from Mount Moriah, you would have come to another mountain, not really a high mountain like we have in Canada, but, and that mountain was called Mount Calvary. Interesting, isn't it? In the mountain of the Lord it will be seen. God will provide himself a lamb. And as we heard, that beautiful story, such a picture of what happened when the Lord Jesus gave his life for us. Story number two is found in the second book of Samuel, chapter 14, 15, 16, and so on. And it's the story of King David. King David had a lot of sons, not just one, like Abraham. And he had one son who was very handsome, apparently. His name was Absalom. The Bible actually says there was not a flaw in him from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. He was so handsome. And his hair was some special feature. It would grow so much that every year he had it cut and it weighed about 3 or 4 pounds. He must have had long hair. David loved Absalom. He was his third son, and he was the son of a princess called Maachah, who was the daughter of the king of a place called Geshur. So on one side, he had David, king, as his father. On the other side, he had another king as his grandfather. He had everything going for him, so to speak. On the outside, he looked so good. But I think David spoiled him. I mean, if you read through the whole story, you'll see that he really didn't treat him the way he ought to have. And slowly Absalom's heart turned away from his father. And he decided he'd like to be king instead. He was guilty, by the way, of murder. He murdered his own brother, fratricide. And it's a long story. I won't go into it. Read it. It's fascinating. And eventually, Absalom raised a rebellion against his dad, King David. It says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He was a real politician, you know. He sat down in some public place and made all kinds of promises. If I were king, what I would do. Real politician. And eventually, of course, his rebellion turned into war. And he fought against his father's army. But his father had a good general by the name of Joab. Anyway, before the battle, David said to his men and to his generals, "Whatever you do, don't hurt my son Absalom." Strange sort of suggestion. It too got him in trouble. Anyway, the battle raged, and of course, Joab and David's army was winning. Absalom got on his donkey and took off from the battlefield. And on the way, unfortunately, this long hair blowing in the wind caught in the branches of the tree. And here he was, hanging in a tree. The donkey went on, and he couldn't do anything to help himself. Just stranded. One of the men came by and he saw him. And he reported it to Joab, the commander. Joab said, "Oh, I can't mess around with you. You carry on." But he took 3 darts and pierced the heart of Absalom. And of course he died. When the messenger came from the battlefield to King David, David's question was, after he'd heard that the battle was won, "What about the young man Absalom?" And of course he was told, "Well, he's dead." And he said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, I wish I had died in your place. I loved you, Absalom. You were my special son." Sad story, isn't it? First of all, there was a son who offered, or rather the father who offered his son willingly. Now we have a father who lost his son, unfortunately. It took a long time for David to get over that. The third story, the third father, is of course the father who is referred to in probably the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So here's a father who gave his son, but with a meaning and with a purpose. He gave his son for us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that you, me, we've all sinned. We all need God's forgiveness and salvation. And God gave the Lord Jesus not only to become incarnate as our Savior, to become one of us, but to give his life on the cross at Calvary. You know, usually when somebody gives a gift to you, you accept it. And you say, thank you. I was just wondering, have we accepted God's gift? Have we said thank you? Have we trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior? It's amazing to think, isn't it, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. If you look at John 3, verse 16, in the King James Version, you will count 12 words, and then there's a special word. And you go to the end of the verse and count backwards 12 words, and you come to the same word. And you know what the word is? Son. His only begotten Son. God gave the very best for us. I think we ought to say thank you, don't you? And receive that wonderful gift. There are many other fathers' stories told in the Bible, but just think of these three. The father who offered his son, the father who lost his son, and the father who gave his son. Can you imagine the heart of God as he gave his well-beloved son? Interesting, these three fathers all loved their sons very much. Tell you a little story. When I was younger, I used to have what they called tent missions in various towns and villages in Britain. And on one occasion, I was invited to take the tent to a village in the heart of Devon called Lapford. It's a very beautiful little village. And there's a little chapel church there, and they wanted to sort of do evangelism in the village. So we went along, and I used to visit the homes and invite people to come to the tent. Very often I would get doors slammed in my face. Some people would say, I'm Anglican, bang, and the door would close. And I'm not sure that very many came to the tent, except the Christians who were praying. They came, of course. But one night, we had children's meetings every night. One night, these two little boys came to the service. I don't know, they're probably 6 or 7 years old. And they were both farmers' sons. And apparently one of them had got a hold of the shearing clippers that they used on the sheep, and they'd gone down both their heads. So they ended up looking like mohawks or whatever. They had this plowed all along through their hair. Couple of little rascals. But you know, one of those boys, although he was so young, became a Christian one night in that tent service. Now you might say, oh, does that mean anything? Well, I got to know him fairly well. His mom and dad were dear friends of mine. When he was 17, he was playing a game of cricket. You've probably heard that name. Australia is playing England at present, by the way. Not sure how they're going. England wasn't doing too well yesterday. I think they were 249 for 9. If you don't know what that means, that's okay. But anyway, Eric was in a private school, very nice place, Shebbear College it was called. And he was in the cricket team. He was 17. And as he stood to bat, all of a sudden the ball came, of course, hit him in the face. Nobody could understand why, because he was a good cricketer. He used to hit the ball hard. But he said, "I didn't see it." They decided he'd better go and talk to a doctor, so they discovered that he had a brain tumor. It had taken away part of his sight. His father was a pretty wealthy farmer, had a beautiful farm, what we call a mixed farm in England, crops and dairy. And he had everything ready for his son to take it over when he was through. Eric, his name, he was just the sort of heart and soul of that little family. And I'm sorry to say that at 17 years old, Eric died. I took his funeral. His mother, a dear lady, never got over it. She died heartbroken. His dad, who was a really tough Devon farmer in many ways, also had a broken heart, I believe. He used to come and visit us in Vancouver, and indeed in Victoria. And David and Stephen, our sons, sort of became a fill-in while he was here. They helped to alleviate his grief. He loved his son so much. You know what? God loves you even more than that. And he'd like you to be a part of his family, his son, his daughter. Welcome to the family of God. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you that you are the eternal Father, that you gave your very best for us. Help us, Lord, to respond. Help us to live for you. Help us, Lord, those of us who are parents, to show your love to our family, and help those of us who are children to obey our parents, to respect them, to love them, to honor them, as the Bible says. And so we would like to thank you, Lord, for all your grace and wonderful love for each of us. May we respond even today, if never before. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. May it be a blessed Father's Day for all of you. Thank you.